praise you, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus. Lord Jesus, we are so grateful of a demonstrated love of the Father that we see in you, that we read about you. We're so appreciative of a grace, Lord God, bestowed upon us through you, Jesus. We're so welcoming of the Holy Spirit and the fellowship that we have with you through the Holy Spirit. And we are asking this day, Lord, I'm asking, Lord, to make clear some of these things that you've been speaking to my heart about. These things, Lord God, so that we are a prepared people, that we are a people, Lord God, that are used of you. As Paul wrote, a people that are instant in season and out of season. That at a moment's notice, Lord God, we are ready to be used of you and by you, Lord God, for your glory. Whether we're ready at that moment or not. Because the Spirit of God within us knows all things and he's ready. And all we have to simply do is yield to the Holy Spirit and that fellowship we have with the Holy Spirit. And he brings all things to our remembrance, even at that moment, Lord. So we thank you as we look at the book of Revelation and other passages, Lord, we can see these saints, Lord God, that will go through such a horrible time in history, yet to be known, Lord God, when that time is. But we can see how they overcome, and we can take, Lord God, those truths for our lives today and experience that same kind of overcoming life in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this is probably the third time or fourth time that we've been speaking about what's the devil after, and I've just simply called this one today the ways of God, or how God does things. And there are many passages, if you just take out your Strong's Concordance, or you just type in, if you have a Bible app, just type in the ways of God, and you'll just see all these scriptures that have to do with the ways of God. And it just simply talks about how God does things. How does God do things? If we know how God does things and we line up with how he does them, then we also can become and function in the same way that God functions. And it says that he revealed, let's just go here, the first passage I want to read, it's a beautiful passage. I read it Wednesday night. I'm going to go ahead and read the first seven verses again, just so that you hear it. So we're going to go to Psalm 103, and I'm going to just read verses 1 through 7. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. Now remember, this is Old Covenant, this is Old Testament, and when you see these benefits and these promises that are offered here, we are told in, Hebrews chapter 6, that we have a better covenant with better promises. But just listen to these, and I think some people don't even come up to this yet. And God wants our faith to rise to what it even says right here. Number one, do we believe and do we thank the Lord today that he has what? Forgiven all of our iniquities. And do we believe that he heals all of our diseases? If, you know, just not sickness, if people with emotional situations, they got problems from their past or problems in the present, anything that tries to rob you of your peace with God, a dis-ease, that gets you off your peace with God. It says that he wants to heal that. He wants to bring a restoration inside your life. Amen? It says, who redeems your life from destruction. Well, I tell you what, I've been redeemed from destruction. How about you? For this purpose was the Son of God manifest, that he would destroy the works of the devil. That has been done at the cross of Jesus Christ, and those things that were once against me have been destroyed in and over my life and over your life also. Amen? It says, who crowns you or surrounds you. Isn't that nice to know that you're surrounded? It's almost like a big spiritual hug of God's loving kindness and tender mercies. Do you know that? You know, it talks about, you know, surrounding. And when we think about that surrounding, you have to also think about the surrounding of your mind and your thinking and how you view things. Because that's where a lot of us get into a lot of problems in our walk with the Lord are the emotional part of what goes through our head. And he wants to redirect our thinking. He surrounds us. If you just stop at times and take a moment, and just to reveal the great love that God has for you, and the great compassion that he has for you, and the great help that he is to you. And sometimes just by thinking about what the Word of God has to say in our place in Jesus Christ, it can actually begin begin settling those things that are disordered in our thinking, right? And it says, who satisfies our mouth with good things. How many of you know that God is also a provider? He provides for us. But he also wants to provide the right things that come out of our mouth. Not just what he puts in us to nourish us, but if we're living the way that he wants us, if we are accepting our life that is surrounded by God and his loving kindness and his tender mercies, and we have his word, we have his truth, we have his promises, we have his teachings, we know about his character, we know about his nature, then we will begin to speak properly those things that have come out of our mouth, right? And it talks about a rejuvenation of our strength also, and your youth is renewed like that of the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. Wasn't Peter say about Jesus in Acts 10? I think it's Acts 10:36, where it says that he is Lord of all. In Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about, what did he go about doing? Healing all who are oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Now, let me ask you this. Is that still taking place today? Through you. Through you. Amen? I mean, Jesus is the head. He's up there seated at the right hand of the Father. Jesus is in you by the Holy Spirit. Now, he uses your life to do what he was doing when he was here on this earth. Amen? Just like what Peter was doing in Acts chapter 10, taking the word of God to the Gentiles, taking it to the house of Cornelius. They didn't even think that the word of God was even for them. That's why Peter had to get this vision of this sheep coming down with all manner of all unclean animals. And he hears three different times, arise, Peter, kill and eat. I'm not putting that stuff in my mouth. And he wasn't talking about food, he was talking about people. The word of God was like, it's just not for the Jewish people only, it's also for the Gentiles. And Cornelius had the same type of a dream in a little bit different way to go get Peter, and he will tell you what you need to hear. Because, you know, he made these offerings and these prayers up to the Lord, but God, Father God, knew that unless he came to know Jesus Christ, that he would not be able to enter in. So Peter had the message of salvation. The house of Cornelius need to hear it. And they did. Amen? And the door... Now think about that. Acts chapter 1 till Acts chapter 8, a lot of years had passed. And they just thought that the word of God was for the Jews only. In other words, you had to become a Jew before you could believe on Jesus. And it took a dream, it took God to get Peter's attention to go to the house of Cornelius, that it is not for the Jew, it's also for the Gentile. Isn't that wonderful? Absolutely wonderful. We're here. How many of you here are Gentiles? Not too many Jewish people here, right? I got a little bit of Jewish in me, but not too much. It says right here, this is the part that the Lord had me hone in on a little bit this past week. He made known his ways to Moses. I'm back to Psalm 103, verse 7. He made known his ways to Moses and his acts to the children of Israel. If you know God's ways, you're going to see God's actions. You're going to see God's hands. You're going to see what he does. And he wants to use those who know him to work through. Now, the reason why I'm saying this is we've been going into the book of Revelation, and we've been looking at what some people refer to as the tribulation saints. We've been looking at certain passages in Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, where it talks about the devil and he deceives the whole world. And in Revelation chapter 13, where there's these deceptive signs and wonders that are going to come in the last day, and once again, to solidify the world's deception, to keep them deceived by this beast, this influence of the devil on this being that's going to keep people in bondage and try to make them receive some kind of a mark, some kind of allegiance, something to get them to believe in what he's doing with these lying signs and wonders. And yet at the same time, we know that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one, as it says in 1 John chapter 5, and what I already said in Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, that the whole world is in a deception. So what I said, what is the devil after? He's wanting to keep those who don't know Jesus in darkness. And in the last days, he is going to bring about a manifestation of himself that's going to look so powerful, look so great, of the so-called miraculous things that he's going to do. It's even going to cause some people to be so solidified in that for them to receive a mark, some kind of allegiance, some type of a belief to where they can't come back from. The Word of God says those who receive that mark on the forehead and on the right hand, it says that their destiny is sealed from that point on. There is no redemption for them. And that's what the devil's after. He cannot stand mankind. He cannot stand you. But he also knows that there's a problem, and the problem is with the saints. He knows that we have an influence on people that don't know Jesus. He knows that they are in darkness. He knows, put this verse up there for me. I think it's 2 Corinthians 4, let's go with 4:4. 2 Corinthians 4:4. See, in this verse right here, whose minds the God of this world has blinded. So when we tie that in with Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, that the whole world is under his deception, the deception is blindness. They're blinded to the truth. They're blinded to the way. They're blinded to the cross of Jesus Christ. They're blinded to the only means of salvation that God has for them. Why? Because it says, who do not believe in Jesus, lest the light, wait a second, the light of what? The gospel of the glory of Christ, talking about the light of the gospel. The light of the gospel, okay? That's the only way that a person can begin to see or to have the veil removed or the darkness dispelled within their life. And the enemy knows you and I are the only ones that have this answer for them, okay? So he's going to try to bring all sorts of problems and situations within our life to keep us from shining, to keep us from being a light. It says, whom the God of this world, God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine on them. The only way to shine on them is when we open up our mouth and make Jesus known to them. Amen? To tell what he did on the cross and what his blood has accomplished. It's the only way that people can come out of darkness. So we know that the devil hates mankind. The devil hates the church. We looked at all the different passages about the devil having a short time. It says he has great wrath because he knows time is short. This past Wednesday, we looked in Matthew's gospel. I think it was Matthew chapter 8, when Jesus went over to the land of the Gadarenes, and these demon-possessed men came, and the statement that was upon their lips was, "Have you come to torment us before the time?" Indicating they know that there's a time limit to their activities here on the earth. The Word of God tells us in Revelation 12:12, the devil has great wrath because he knows his time is short. And we looked Wednesday evening at Revelation chapter 20, I believe it's around verse 10, where we finally see the destruction, or we see the complete removal of the devil into the lake of fire. There's no more influence after this point of the devil on the earth. And he knows that time is coming. He knows that he has an end destiny. And so he's trying to keep as many people in darkness as he can, and he's trying to harass the church so that we won't shine like we're supposed to be shining, so that we'll get more focused on ourselves, we'll become more selfish. Or the Word of God tells us in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus' dissertation on the last days, and in Matthew 25, it continues to speak into it. But he talks about, we know all the natural signs that are going to take place in the earth. But he also told us what's going to also take place in a lot of church people. And it says the love of many will grow cold. That's not worldly love, that's agape love. And so if the devil can mess with the love of God within us and to get us to be selfish, to get us to grow cold, remember the last church, the Laodicean church? They weren't hot and they weren't cold. They were just indifferent. We're okay. Leave us alone. We got it all. We've heard it all. You know, you don't bug me, I won't bug you. We'll just kind of coast this thing out. We've got the truth. Let's just coast this thing out until Jesus comes. Jesus said that he'd rather them be hot or them to be cold. But when a person's in a lukewarm condition, they can't even hear. He wants us white, hot, fired up for him. Amen? Because he has an understanding what the only way people are going to be reached is through us. So the devil is going to try to mess with first love. He's going to try to mess with our supreme love for God. and to get us to kind of get introspective, to just get us settled, to get us selfish. You know, like, we're okay, let's not rock the boat here, baby, right? And he's just trying to do these type of things, you know, in our life. But we also have to realize that even though the coming of this lawless one, as it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the coming of this lawless one, he is going to have great lying signs and wonders. You also have to realize that the saints that are going to be here at that time will have the real thing also. In order for him to bring lying signs and wonders, there is going to be a true signs and wonders that will be taking place also. But when a person's in love with God and a person is walking as these tribulation saints are walking, let's put up this verse so you can just get an understanding of the reference I made Wednesday. Revelation chapter 14, verse 12. Revelation 14, verse 12. Okay, now here is the patience or the endurance of these saints during that time. Okay, this is how they overcome. This is how they progress. This is how they stay true to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is how they continue. This word patience means constancy. This is how they remain constant. This is how they remain even keel. This is how they remain focused on what they're supposed to be focused on. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who what? Keep the commandments of God and what? The faith of Jesus. The faith of Jesus. See, in order to have the faith of Jesus, you have to be a believer. So this is talking about believers and what some would refer to as the tribulation saints or those who will believe in Jesus during this time of great tribulation that's going to come upon the earth. Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 24 that this time of tribulation is not going to be like any other time that's ever been on this planet. It's going to be a horrific time. And we know when you read some of that, it's like, man, it's kind of a drag talking about that today, Pastor. But if we can learn from them and see how they can overcome in the most difficult time of human history, and we can learn from them, then we'll know how to walk today. Do you see that? So the book of Revelation, when you look at verse 1, before I read this in Matthew 24, just the book of Revelation is a revelation of Jesus Christ. It is Jesus revealed. It's Jesus revealed to his church in the first three chapters. It's Jesus revealed as the judge of all the earth and his judgments that are coming out into the earth to those who do not believe. We know that there's going to be a period of the wrath of the what? Of the devil. And that's why when you're reading through the book of Revelation, you have to distinguish between the wrath of Satan and the wrath of God. Because we're told in Revelation 12:12 that the devil has great wrath because his time is short. So not all that's going to take place during that time period is the wrath of God. There's going to be a wrath of Satan that's going to try to mess with people that believe in Jesus during that time to get them to quench, to get them to not love like they should be loving, not acting like Jesus like they should be acting like Jesus, to just get us in a place of being comfortable, going to church Wednesday, maybe going to church Sunday, and just getting us comfortable in a religious routine and really not having any impact on those around us. That's why when we, you know, this has been laid so much so deeply upon our heart, my heart, that at the beginning of the year, that this would be a year of yes, Lord. That there's going to be more of us agreeing with God and moving in that direction. Be a year of prayer, a year of seeking the Lord, a year of putting a greater trust and reliance upon the Lord. And I said that we are going to get into a subject of learning how to hear or discern God's voice. And that's coming up. That's coming up. You know, this I really believe that the Lord is building up to us coming into a place to discern Him or hear Him a whole lot clearer than we are now. Okay, a whole lot clearer. How many of you would like to know that you can hear God clearer than you do now? Wouldn't you like to know more about that? We're going to look at that. But I'm trying to prepare or till the soil of one's heart so that you can realize, yes, I need to hear God a whole lot more than I'm hearing Him right now. Amen? And so when we look here in Matthew chapter 24, and when Jesus says that there'll be false Christs and false prophets in verse 24, but if I back up into verse 22, or verse 21, it says, For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been seen from, you know, since the beginning of the world until the end, until this time, nor shall ever be. Now, wait a second. When people drop an atom bomb, that's pretty devastating. When there's a nuclear meltdown, that's pretty devastating. Wars are pretty horrible, aren't they? And all this carnage that we've been even seeing, even these things that have been taking place lately, the so-called soft targets, where people just go and just mow people down just for the sake of wanting to do it, because they just seem to have a different view or thought. And most of you realize that when I talked or when I shared a couple weeks ago on secular humanism, relativism, and atheism, that when people adopt a view like that, and they are raised with a view like that from very young, you know, when Jesus took a child and put it in the midst of them, he said, be careful. Be careful how you treat this one. Be careful what you do to these little ones. And from very young now, they're being taken away from God, not taught the things of God. And they're being told untruths, that God is dead, that God doesn't exist. And they're being told false truths about sexuality and sexual identification. From a young age, Jesus said, those people who do such things, it'd be better if there was a stone tied around their neck and to be thrown into the lake than to mess with a child. I'm not just talking about sexual predators. I'm talking about messing with a child's mind and their thinking to somehow begin forming it at such a young age to not believe God and to believe that there are other ways and other things that we should be adopting. See, that's where secularism, humanism, and relativism take us. Because if a parent believes that there is no God, we come from nothing and we go to nothing, then everything is permissible. Everything is permissible. That no matter what feeling comes into a person's mind or thinking, it's permissible. As long as the majority agree. Okay? See, we have to be careful of these kinds of things. We have to continue to stand for the truth that's in Jesus Christ. Amen? And if you do have children in public schools, you should go to the meetings. You should let your voices be heard. You should be able to stand up for truth. If somebody comes in, pre-kindergarten or pre-K or kindergarten, and they're dressed in drag and trying to say that this is an acceptable way to live, that you can voice that and say, no, this is not an acceptable way to live. But in the children's mind, it looks fun. It looks different. It looks like a creature or a cartoon figure. And it comes in a way where it's acceptable to them, where they embrace it instead of saying, no, that's not correct. That's not right. And it's okay, and those parents should say, this is not correct and this is not right. There is a way that we should be teaching our children. It says to train up a child in a way that he's to go. But they're being trained and informed improperly now in this day and age in which we live. But we as the Church of Jesus Christ, we just can't throw up our hands and say, well, what am I supposed to do? Yeah, prayer is great. But if your children are part of the public school, then you need to go to these school board meetings. You need to let your voices be heard. You need to write to your congressman. If you don't do anything, nothing's going to change. You know that? And even greater than that is when we share the gospel with people. Because you know what? It's the only way a person's really going to be changed is to have a conversion of their heart or change of the heart to come to know Jesus Christ. And I think the church has just been too silent for too long. We need to engage people. We need to speak the truth in love with people. Amen? So we see that there's coming a time like never has been on this planet. And it says, for false Christ, verse 24, and false prophets will arise. I tell you, there's false Christ and there's false prophets even right now. There's people propagating themselves as prophets that they're hearing from God and they're not hearing from God. It's just all this patting on the back, all this goody, goody, goody stuff. And people are just falling for it head over heels. You have to know the truth of God's word, and you have to be able to discern. You have to know. It says that the word of God, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the word of God is alive, and it's powerful. And it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It will, when you have the word of God within inside of you, and the truth of God's working within you, you're saved, and you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, and you're a student of the word of God, you're diligent to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, because you know how to rightly divide the word of truth, and that word of God will function within you, and it will be able to separate or discern or let you know that which is of the soul and that which is of the flesh, that which is of the soul and that which is of the spirit. It will show you plainly if it's from God or not. But if the word of God isn't activated or alive within you, then it's going to be easy to be swayed by this or by that. Okay? I was very blessed in the beginning part of my spiritual walk, taught the word of God in such a manner so that even back in the 80s, when certain people would come to town and they'd have these tent meetings or they'd rent out some place in Tampa, and my friend and I, we'd go see there, and we'd look at each other like, something's not right here. Something is just not right here. And it didn't matter if the person knew you by name. It didn't matter if they say, your name is Josh. Your name is Josh. And, you know, walking up and down the aisles, picking people out and calling them by name. Do you know familiar spirits know everything about you? Because they're talking about that which is familiar, information which is familiar. And a lot of times they'll speak about just information that is familiar, that unclean spirits are subject to. And if a person gives themselves over to an unclean spirit, then they can share about your life that which is familiar, which we would say common record, which people can know about. But they're getting it from them, and we think that person is of God. You know, I went to some of these meetings. I remember the one girl who the person stopped. Your name is Faith, and you have a problem with your back, and you're having a problem with cigarettes. Well, I'm just declaring to you right now, you are delivered from cigarettes, and your back is healed, and the disease that you have is no longer part of you. And the whole place went, ah! Everybody was just in an uproar. We knew her. Her parents attended here. She died. That condition never got healed. But everybody there was in an uproar about it. See, when you declare something in the name of the Lord or in the name of Jesus, it better have come to pass, because God is not a man that he should lie. But we got to see the results of it in this lady's life. And you know what? I had one person come up and tell me, well, you know, Mark, I heard you give that testimony before. She just lost her faith after that meeting. In other words, they put the blame back on the girl. When it's a thus saith the Lord, it will come to pass, period. When it comes from God, it will come to pass. Okay? And that's what you have to realize, and that's why we have Deuteronomy 18, the last few verses there. If when these false prophets do come up, that you're not to be afraid of them. You're not to be afraid of them. They're not speaking properly. Just forget that stuff. Amen? But don't get tangled up in it either. And Jesus said in verse 25, I've told you this beforehand. Why is he giving us all this information? Because there is going to be a group of people that are going to be here during that time, and I believe that we're even in some of that, in the beginning part of that time right now. And you have to discern what's going on in the Church of Jesus Christ. You have to discern what you're listening to on the internet, YouTube, and different ministries. Discern it. Get in the Word of God. Let that Word of God wash you and cause you to become more like Jesus, so you're not falling for some of these things. Amen? Know how God operates. Know how God moves in the hearts and lives of people. Amen? I'm kind of talking faster because I'm kind of doing a recap of some of these things that we spoke about. And when I talk about the ways of God, how does God do things? How does God do things? Well, over here in, let's just make a shift here real quick. I just did a quick recap of some of the things I've been sharing here recently. But over here in Hebrews chapter 11, most of you know what we refer to as by faith. All these people did these things. But let's start with God. So I'm going to read verses 1 through 3, Hebrews 11, 1 through 3. Now faith is. Now this is speaking about, this is going to speak to you about the definition of what faith is or what faith looks like here. Now faith is. It's the substance or the realization of things hoped for. In other words, it's a reality to you. It's something that still hasn't come to pass yet, but it's now become real to you. It's the evidence or the confidence of things not seen. Okay, now look what it says here. It says in the next verse, by it the elders obtained a good testimony. The elders are referring here from Abel all the way through of these men and women that are spoken of here, all the way down through Gideon and all the way down through Barak and Samson and David and Samuel and the prophets, down to verse 32. These are the patriarchs that they call, these people who lived by faith. But then it's going to begin with God here in verse 3. The one who he has the pattern of. The one whom we can learn to become more like. The one we can learn God's ways and how God did things. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. So how did everything begin? By God. Okay, so when we go back to Genesis 1:1 and tie this verse in with it, Genesis 1:1, what does it say? In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God what? God created the heavens and the earth. So the question is, it says right here, the worlds were framed by the word of God. Oh, isn't that interesting? When the very first thing that we find out about what God's starting to do in Genesis 1:3, and God said, let there be. Okay, so we have an understanding that as God began to speak, he already had the understanding of how everything was going to be. He already had it formed with inside of himself of how the whole, this earth and go out from this earth, the moon and the other planets in our solar system out to the furthest part of all these different galaxies and stuff. You know, one man, as he's been doing a study of all the planets and the trajectory of the planets and all the different galaxies that there are, he says that everything that is out there right now is so that this earth stays in the perfect balance that it's in. That's just mind-blowing, that God has that type of a mind to create everything that we know today, and that everything surrounds itself around this wonderful planet we called Earth. It's just amazing. But it says that they were framed by the word of God. One day when I was reading that years ago, the Lord was saying, Mark, what are you framing? What are you constructing? By your faith and the words of your mouth. And see, at times, you know, we're too frivolous with our tongue. We're too frivolous with the things that come out of our mouth. Jesus wanted to bring back the impact of our words to us in Matthew chapter 12 when he says that every idle word that a man shall speak, he shall give account of in the day of judgment. He wants us to be careful what we speak. If we speak frivolous things or stupid things, it's not that we can't get together and have nice conversation and communication and fellowship with one another, but he's wanting us to be careful not to call, oh, that stupid idiot, or where'd that guy learn how to drive in Tijuana? You know, all these different things that we allow to come out of our mouth, or when somebody hurts us, then we just can't wait to tell somebody else about it. He's wanting us to be careful about what comes out of us. Because what comes out of us, Jesus tells us in Matthew 15, is what's inside of us. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So we need to have an abundance of God within inside of us, and then our mouth will speak out of that abundance. But if there's something else coming out of us, that's what we're full of. Okay? That's a very nice preacher way of saying it. Okay? We're full of sometimes the wrong stuff within inside of us, and we need to get filled with the fullness of God, or what his word has to say. Amen? And God wants you filled with the fullness of himself. He wants us to be able. It says, be imitators of God as dear children. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. I think King James Version says, be followers of God as dear children. One version says, be imitators of God as dear children. God wants us to imitate him. He wants us to become like him. He's our spiritual father, and he invites us to become more and more like him. He invites us to be conformed to the image of his son, Jesus Christ. So if we want to see the ways of God in action, then we can look at the life of Jesus. We see the ways of God. We see how God interacts with people in the life of Jesus. We see how Jesus communicates with people and how Jesus treats people and how Jesus loves people. The devil's after your love of God. It tells us in Galatians chapter 5, faith works by what? Faith works by love. He's after your love. He's trying to get you to become cynical. He's trying to get you to see love gives. God's love gives. God's love hopes. God loves believes. God's love is patient. God's love is kind. God's love does not boast. God's love is not full of pride. It doesn't vaunt itself. It doesn't say, hey, look at me. It is so concentrated, so desires the best of other people. It hopes all things, believes all things, endures all things. Well, wait a second. Endures all things. Endures all things. Didn't we just get through looking in Revelation chapter 14, verse 12? The patience of the saints, or the endurance of the saints? That means that there are people just enthralled in the love of God. Doesn't it also say in Matthew chapter 24? I think it's verse 11 or verse 12? He that what? Endures to the end shall be saved? Does that mean just like grunting on through there?
I just got to hold on, baby, till I get there?
Or is it a person that is so filled with the love of God that are actually putting into practice what Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love others as I have loved you. By this love, all people will know that you are my disciples. There's a manifestation of the very love of God that has been given to us. Romans 5:5 says the love of God has been spread or shed abroad in your heart. The love of God dwells within you. If you're a child of God, then God's love dwells within you. But yet we live in a world that tries to get us love claustrophobic. Just keep it to ourselves. Just not wanting to release what God has blessed us with and how God has loved us. That He wants us to be able to love others as we ourselves have been loved by God. He wants us to be a manifestation of His love. And it says right here, it says, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. Well, it says love endures all things in 1 Corinthians 13. And therefore, it's the love of God within us that gives us the ability to face whatever we need to face, because God's love is within us and God is with us. You're not alone. And the enemy would like to try to isolate you, thinking, oh, you're alone. He'd make you feel alone, make you feel lonely, make you feel like nobody else cares, nobody else loves. You've heard me say this before. When I first started coming here, people were hugging one another, and I guess I might have been kind of scary looking when I first came here. I had a bigger beard than this at that time, and people weren't hugging me. People weren't hugging me. Elnora hugged me, but other people weren't hugging me, and I went up to Pastor Bill. Elnora was the hugger, that's for sure. And I said, you know, I don't feel too loved here. Oh, really? I said, yeah. I said, you know, I'm standing around here, and you said it's time for everybody to greet one another. And he goes, and? I go, nobody's hugging me. Then get out of your seat. I think he said, get off your butt. and start hugging others. He says, when you start loving others, love will start coming back to you. When you start giving of yourself, you and yourself are going to receive. And so I started, okay, when that time of the church service, that time, you know, during praise and worship, okay, let's greet one another. Hi. Now, it might have been, come here, Josh, for a second. Okay, you know, in the beginning, how many of you know that if you're not a hugger, you know, we have a tendency, hey, good to see you. Or one of these side things, God loves you. Then all of a sudden, you know, hey, how you doing? And I coming from a Baptist church, it was my three and your three. In other words, 6 feet of distance between each other. Okay? And that was like the proper way. And then coming here, this was just a way for me to now start doing this. And I had a difficulty. I had a difficulty with this. But then I learned a way of God to give what I had received. God's love was within me. And I'm the one wanting people to love me. And Pastor Bill said, step out and love as God would love. Do as God would do. And that was one of the ways that I learned, was to get over myself and start loving others as I have been loved of God. Man, it really worked. So if some of you are feeling unloved, then you need to get off your chair and start loving others. Amen? Just go out and hug somebody, even if you have to start with the, you know, you got to start somewhere, right? Okay. And I know there'll be people here that as soon as you start hugging them, they'll just pull you in close. And some of you may feel uncomfortable with that at first. There was a man who attended here. And, you know, sometimes we forget that people don't come from this background of hugging. Right? And he was a man from the South. And I was just really elated one time during praise and worship. And I think MC said, oh, greet one another in the love of Jesus. And I just went up to this guy and I gave him a big old Mark Smith bear hug. He pushed me back like this. He pushed me back and said, I'm not gay. And I was just like, oh my gosh, I didn't realize I offended this guy. It took a long time. He would come in during the winter months and attend here and then go back up north and come back in the winter months and go back up north. And I believe it was a time at intercessory prayer that he had shared when he was abused as a child. He was sexually abused as a child. And when I showed him male affection like that, I showed him male love, all he could tie it back to was him being abused when he was a child. And he broke down and cried and got set free during intercessory prayer one of the years that he was here. And isn't that amazing? That mold, that thing that was keeping him in bondage, and how just a simple hug began to break that mold, a simple love of Jesus. But him continuing to come, to realize, okay, though he said those words to me, he really wanted to be free. He really knew that it was a genuine love that I was displaying and other people were displaying, even though something horrible had happened to him, that he could get set free of what something horrible had happened to him. And as he kept coming, during the winter season, he kept hearing the Word of God, and Jesus set him free. Jesus set him free. And there are some things that the Lord is wanting to set all of us free from. Amen? So we can be a greater display of who God is. Amen? And so, you know, if there are some things that are taking place with inside your life, have an understanding. There's a love of God within you, and that love of God will, I think love sets more people free than anything else. The love of God. Now, you know, looking at this passage of Scripture, back there from Psalm 103, it said that God showed his ways to Moses and his acts to the children of Israel. How many of you know that there's something that we have to learn of the Lord? There are things that God wants us to see concerning the way that he does things. And we've just been through looking at Hebrews 11:3, that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. And how many of you know that God is wanting to show you things and reveal things about himself to you? That we know from John 17:3, where it says, Karen mentioned that this morning when she was up here, about Jesus' last priestly prayer to the Father. And John 17:3 talks about, this is eternal life. If you could put that verse up there for me. Thank you, Guy. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. When you get to know God more who God is and the nature of God and the character of God and how God operates and how God does things, and when we see the demonstration of God through the life of Jesus, then you're going to find yourself living John 17:17. And Jesus said, Father, you can probably get it faster than I can turn to it. I like John 17:3 coupled with John 17:7 because there is something that God uses to bring these realities within our life. It says, sanctify them by thy truth, by your truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify them. Most of you know the word sanctify means he's going to set us apart from something unto himself. In order to be set apart more unto God, there is something that he's got to reveal that's within us that is not of God. And so what's going to do that? It says, your word is truth. So when we stay with the Word of God, we stay in the Word of God, the Word of God by the Holy Spirit will begin bringing things to the surface that are not of God within your life and show you where you need to be in God. And so you'll naturally find out the truth is going to be revealed to you and say, this should not be operating within my life. This is not part of the new creation. This is not part of the kingdom of God. This is not part of what God has for my life. So automatically, the truth of God's word is going to show you what God is like and what God has for you and what you are to be embracing. So to embrace the truth is to be set free from the one and be united with the other. And see, that's how you have to look at sanctification. That's how you have to look at holiness. You can't look at it as a bunch of rules. It's you getting closer to God. It's you becoming more like God. It's you walking with God. It's you getting closer to God. When you get closer to God, you become more like him. And when you stay in the Word of God and that Word becomes truth to you, your Word is truth. You can read it one time and not get anything. You can read it a second time and I'm starting to see something here. He wants you to stay in the Word and stay in the Word and stay in the Word until it becomes truth or reality or real to you. Until revelation dawns inside of you of what it's saying, and for you to embrace it, and you find that by that simple embracing of that truth, you're released from something that was holding you, and you've become more like him and more separated unto him and closer to him. It's just absolutely beautiful what God has for us. And as these saints, these last day saints or these tribulation saints, they were able to endure They were able to, it says, the patience of the saints, that they keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. You know, how many of you know that the teachings of Jesus and the teachings of Paul and the teachings of John and the teachings of James and the teachings of Jude, the teachings of Peter, when we look at all these wonderful New Testament truths, also the Old Testament, shows us this new law we're supposed to be living by, and it speaks of this new law of love, and the teachings of Jesus and in the epistles show us how that love works, shows us how that love operates, that these are not just divine suggestions, these are divine ways in which we live, okay? Now, if I could just show you a passage here, what Paul said in, I think it's Romans 13 here, Romans 13, when he talks about love and the operation of love, that what a person just automatically begins doing. Romans chapter 13, beginning with verse 8, it says, "Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves one another has what? Fulfilled the law." Now he's talking about the law contained in commandments. He's talking about the law that was written with the finger of God on the two tablets of stone. He's going back to the moral law. He's going back to that law that it says that the whole world has become guilty before God. When they hear that law, and it says that the law brings what? The knowledge of sin. In other words, when a person looks at that. Now remember when I was teaching you about secular humanism and relativism and atheism. They got prayer taken out of the schools. They got the Ten Commandments off the walls of the school. So the knowledge of sin was taken away. So they would no longer see when they were doing wrong. They would no longer realize that stealing is wrong. That having, a false God? You mean there's a real God? For them to even begin questioning in their little bit of brain that's learning there, have no other gods besides me. Who is me? Who is the God that I'm not? All of a sudden, the reasoning that a child would take in reading. I remember when I went to school, it was up on the wall in the early 60s. It was up on the wall for a little while in California. Then it was removed. Okay, I do remember seeing the plaque. And then I also remember the plaque not there. Okay, so I was in the change period where these things were being removed from the school. Okay? And so it says here that love is the fulfillment of the law. It says, for the commandments, now once again, it's going to go into a portion of those Ten Commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, he's talking about the rest of them, all is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Why? When we have been born of God, when we have been converted, when we have become a new creation in Christ Jesus, we get the very life and nature of God within inside of us. And it goes on here to say, because love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. You see, when God's love is residing on the inside of us and it's operating within us, we're not going to want to do harm to anybody. We're not going to want to rip anybody off. We're not going to want to hurt anybody. When it says, thou shalt not commit adultery, people who have had sexual things in the past, they usually get tempted with sexual things. And especially if you made a commitment. I was sharing something recently with somebody. After I was newly saved, and I started reading the Bible, and then I started finding out, I've got to go from all these women to one, and I got to marry one? You know, I grew up very promiscuous. And I get this understanding that I was not going to live this lifestyle anymore. And I was just like, wow. I go, okay. And then it was a short time afterwards, I met Christine. And 6 months later, we were married. And to come to an understanding that I could have a covenant relationship with somebody else and be completely satisfied and fulfilled in that relationship. And I thought my happiness and fulfillment came with many female partners. And it did not come with many female partners. God blessed me with that woman back there for the last 41 years that we've been married together. And God has shown me that there is one person you can love for the rest of your life. As long as I do my part. See, I've never told Christine, you need to submit to me. You know, because it says right here in Ephesians, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. That's the law. That's bringing in a ton of bricks. My part says, husbands, love your wives. Love your wives, agape your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. What I found out, not just on my own, because I read books on marriage, I wanted to be a really great husband, and I'm just like, husbands, do your part, and the wife will automatically do her part. When she sees that you give yourself for her, when you love her unconditionally, that she will just automatically want to come up. Now, it took, most of you know I say 7 years, Christine says 10 years. Okay, so we have a little bit of a difference on working out our marriage relationship in the beginning. So 7 and 10, what's the in-between there? 8 and a half. But you know, the key was I continued to apply what God's word said. I continued to find out what my part was. Not her part, my part. And when I lived my part, she saw the change. It took a long time. It took a lot of washing of the water of the word. I tell you what, you know, you hear people take these giant leaps of faith steps in the Lord. I mine was inchworm. But it was a progression forward. That's the key, moving forward in the things of Jesus Christ. I sometimes you almost wonder that you love someone so much that you almost wonder if it's right to love a person that much, which I think it is. So, because I love God. This is one thing I also told Christine, the revelation of Matthew chapter 22, where that lawyer comes to Jesus and says, you know, what is a great commandment? And Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with what? All your heart, with all your strength, with all your soul, with all your being. And love others as you yourself have been loved by God. And I said, honey, I can't love you with all my heart. What? I said, that's given to God. But if I love God with everything within me, I will love you with more love than you'll ever know what to do with. Do you know that? Because I have a supreme love for God, and he gives me the love that I need for you and for my wife and for everybody else. But my supreme love is to God. And then with that love will be more love than anybody else can handle. Amen? Amen. If that hurts some of you here today, then go ahead and run with it. Okay? We need to embrace what the Word of God says. You see, this is another way of God. Another way of God is for us to see what the Word of God speaks to us. How many of you try to use the Word of God on somebody to make somebody change? Sister, you know what the word says. You know, why don't we pattern it first? Why don't we live what it says? It says, by this all people will know that you're my disciples, the love you have one for another. Our life should be a demonstration. Our life should be a living forth of this. Amen? And do we not see that in the example of Jesus himself? And so, going back to this, the ways of God in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we see that it said, by faith that the worlds were formed, in Hebrews 11:3, the worlds were formed by the word of God. And we know from Genesis 1:3, and God said, and so he spoke, and things came into existence. So they had to be all functioning within him in order for him to release them. And God wants us filled with his truth. God wants us filled with his knowledge. God wants us filled with the revelation of Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ has done. He wants us to have a clear understanding of the cross and the blood of Jesus and us as his children and how we're to function as his children and how the relationship between with us and us with him. He wants us so filled with that type of truth that any counter truth will be expelled immediately. And the Apostle Paul, in that 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that we mentioned earlier about the God of this age blinding those who don't believe, how many of you know that the God of this world hates you? And he doesn't want you to, verse 5, but we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, 2 Corinthians 4, 5. And we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Christ's sake. And he says, for verse 6, for it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness and has shown in our hearts to give light. Shown in our hearts to give light. Shown in our hearts to give light. Give light to those. Give light to who? Those who's the God of this world, whose minds are blinded, who do not believe in Jesus. Okay? To give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have this treasure. We have this ability. We have this treasure of God within our bodies. Right? Then he it's like he just changes something here in verse 8. Look what he goes on here to say. We are hard-pressed on every side, not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then, death working in us, but life in you. The enemy is not going to stop because you know Jesus. If you are a light, he's going to try to perplex you. He's going to try to hit you. He will persecute you. He will come against you. You start opening up your mouth and sharing the gospel. You start getting out of your little comfort zone and ministering to somebody else. I guarantee something will start attacking you. He will start attacking you. But just as Jesus was persecuted, did not Jesus tell us in John chapter 12, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. Jesus tried to prepare us that if we're going to be a light, if we're going to be his voice, we are also going to face opposition. But to realize that that opposition cannot take us out. I'm not going anywhere until God says I'm going somewhere. And Paul says, yeah, you know, sometimes we even despaired of life, but you know what? We trust God that he raises the dead. I mean, remember in the book of Acts, he was taken outside the city and stoned and left for dead. Disciples all gathered around him, and I think it said they prayed. Can you just, as most of you know, I'm very visual, and I just see these big pile of rock over Paul. I mean, just he just buried. The rock's crumbling up, and a hand comes up. Not gone yet! And then he says he gets up, and he goes back into the city where the people stoned him. Hello, I'm still here. Hallelujah! Now, I'm sure that hurt. I also wondered, if he was stoned to death, and some people say that's where he went up to the third heaven, in 2 Corinthians 12, is like when he got stoned there, I was almost wondering that if he did die, and when he did come back, if the pain was gone. Who knows? You know? Most of you know that I say when I was living in Puerto Rico and went to school there, when I'd walk home from school, I'd get stoned every day. And I don't mean with marijuana. I mean rocks. Because I was an American and they pelted me with rocks. And so I have just a little taste of what a rock feels on the side of the head or hitting your body. I cannot imagine being stoned in such a way where you're left for dead or you die. You know, a rock here and a rock there is one thing. But to be pelted with rocks until a person dies is pretty bad. But you know what? Like I said before, we don't live. We walk by faith and not by sight. Do you truly believe that God's got your back? That there's nothing your life is going to face unless God gives you the grace to face it? I believe God grants every person. I also believe that Paul and his company, it says that they faced all these deaths so that the others that they were preaching to would receive life. I believe God has also people that he knows that can handle certain things. He knows what you can handle. He knows what you can't handle. And there's nothing he's going to allow to come into your life that you with him can't handle together. So there will be some people that will be marked out for a greater, we could say a greater persecution, and others may not even experience a lot of it. But we will be opposed for our faith in Jesus. You have to realize that. Blessed are those who are persecuted, right? Blessed. Blessed. Happy. Glad. And you're like, yeah, right, Mark. But what is it after? What is all this taking place? Paul said that people who are in darkness were the ones who share the light of Jesus Christ, because it says here in verse 13, But since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak. The devil is after the love that God has for you and the love that God has within you to affect your faith. Remember, we looked at this a number of weeks ago. What is the devil after? He's after your faith, how you perceive God, what you believe about God, what you really know and what you think you know. He's somehow trying to mess up your faith and what you believe, your belief, faith. Pistis or pistuo. It talks about, the definition of that talks about a trust, it talks about a reliance, it talks about a confidence in. It speaks about a complete trust and devotion to. So it speaks there, when it talks of faith, it talks about you having a complete trust, a complete reliance, a complete confidence and assurance in God. So he's trying to mess with your confidence, he's trying to mess with your assurance and your reliance upon God, and if he can get you to question that, he questions the word then. Okay? With the truth of God's word or a promise of God's word. And see, that's what he's after. He's after, number one, your love, and he's after how you believe or what you believe about God. And you have to realize that. Once you realize that, then you'll be aware. It's like, whoa, I see where this attack is coming from, and I see what this attack is after. And then you stop and catch yourself. Wait a second. I believe what God's word says. Therefore, I'm going to release that out of my mouth. Sometimes you just can't keep it to yourself. Sometimes I stand in my house and proclaim the word of God. If something's not going well within me, you know, Father, I thank you that the word of God says that you dwell within me and you're greater than anything else on this planet, because Revelation chapter 1 verse 8 says, Jesus, you're almighty and the almightiness of yourself dwells within me, and I've got the Holy Spirit and you bring all things to my remembrance, whatever I need to know at this present moment. Do you speak like that? Or do you just kind of succumb to what's going on? I believe, therefore I speak. We believe, and therefore we should be speaking. It's called the spirit of faith. Are you allowing the spirit of faith, or the spirit of what? Trust, reliance, dependence, assurance upon who God is and what God's word says to be alive in you, and you releasing it upon your lips? Or do we just, oh, here this comes again. When is this ever going to stop? And then all of a sudden, that is, remember, I told you, that is a faith. It's not a faith in God, but it's a faith that's speaking because you believe what's being said. That's what God is after, that wrong kind of, we refer to it as an unbelief toward God or an unbelief toward God's word, because there's a belief in something else that we deem as greater. And when we begin to catch ourselves, then we're able to realize, that might be something that I brought in with me. That still might be something that God wants to renew within me. That the present circumstances that I'm in. I mean, was Paul afraid to talk about the circumstance? Perplexed. How many of you? Oh, I can't tell anybody I'm perplexed. Bad confession. I'm being persecuted. I'm being struck down. There's so many people that are so concerned about if they just allow something to come out of their mouth about a present situation, that they believe that they're giving glory to the devil. As long as you can tie it in, I'm perplexed, but I'm not forsaken. I might be beat down, but Jesus Christ raises me back up. As long as you have the other side. Just don't dwell on you being beat. Well, Jesus Christ was beat before me, and it says that by his stripes I'm healed. In this situation that I'm going through right now, Jesus bore the brunt of it so I can get on the other side and walk in his health and healing as a result of it. I'm talking even demonic torment. I'm talking even oppression. By his stripes you've been healed. Jesus understands the torment. He understands the trauma that people go through. And so he can release you from the traumatization that your life has faced. Is that wonderful? That's just beautiful. And a lot of times we'll just take one verse and we'll just think it's only for bodily health, and it covers the whole totality of our being. Mental, spiritual, emotional, wonderful, Jesus. Hallelujah. And see, this is the place that we need to get in. And that's why I want to get into this other subject. I'm going to go ahead and start closing up here. The very last verse in the book of Revelation, put that up for me, please. Revelation 22, last verse, whatever that verse is. Most of us know the last word is amen. But look at that last statement there. I think it's 22:16. 22 something. No, it's more than 16. 22:21. Look how it ends. See, there's a truth about grace I want to teach you. I want to bring in the right balance of grace. You see, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And it starts out chapter 1, verse 1, about this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And look how he ends it. Look how he ends it. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. How about these two words together that I said on Wednesday night? Grace works. Sometimes people don't like putting those two words together. Grace and works. But I'm here to tell you, grace functions.
Grace has a living out. Grace has an ability. Grace has a work with inside of our life. And we see that the Word of God tells us in John chapter 1 that Jesus Christ personified grace and he personified truth. So if we want to see grace in action, truth in action, we read the life of Jesus. And so you can see how Jesus lived grace. He lived under God's favor and the divine influence of God upon his life, and he followed that influence. There are passages of Scripture, especially in the book of John, where Jesus says, I only say those things that the Father shows me, grace. I only do those things that the Father wants me to do, grace. It's God's influence, it's God's favor on him that he's sensitive to, and he follows it. Another statement Jesus said in John chapter 8, I always do those things that are pleasing in God's sight. I always do those things that are pleasing in God's sight. That's a real tall order to fill. But guess what? Jesus is the head. I'm in Christ. I'm part of the body of Christ. Therefore, the ability of Jesus is also upon me. So I make that prayer in John chapter 8, my prayer. I said, Lord God, I thank you that you're ever bringing me to the place that all the things that I live and all the things that I think and everything that my life is about is all going to come to a place that's pleasing to you, Lord God. You see, put yourself out there. Take the word of God. Jesus is your head. You're in his body. That you can also live a life that's entirely pleasing to him. But sometimes we'll read something like that. I'm like, no, I don't think we should say that, Mark. Why not? Is it in the word of God for us to even say something like that? Let's see. Who wrote those words? Now, we know Jesus said those words in John chapter 8, but who wrote those words? John! Okay, John wrote it. John wrote those words, right? Gospel of who? John. Okay, so what does John say concerning that in 1 John? So that's big John, the Gospel of John. So let's go to little John. There's three little Johns. And then a Revelation, book of Revelation. I get excited with the Word of God. You know that? But there's something here that look at that. It's in John chapter 3, verse 22. And whatever we ask, we receive from him. Oh, let me just stop right there. How's your prayer life? Whatever we ask, we receive. Do you know that we can have 100% answered prayers? The Word of God says that there's a way that we can pray that will always receive an answer. Always. Now, it goes on to tell us in 1 John chapter 5 how we are to align those prayers, and I'll just give it to you real quick. Chapter 5, verse 14, it says, now this is the confidence we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will. In other words, what God's word says that his will is for your life today. It says he hears us. And verse 15 says, and if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask. Once again, you tie that in to what we just read in chapter 3, verse 22. It says, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. So what is the key? His will, knowing his word, and knowing that word is for your life today. You see that? So that this chapter 3, verse 22 will be a living reality. Whatever we ask, we receive from him. Because we keep his commandments, we keep his teachings, we follow those things, that's part of what we are as a Christian to be following. Oh, listen to this part here. This is what Jesus said in John 8, 29. I didn't give you the reference of verse 29. And do those things that are pleasing in his sight. So John 8, 29, the words of Jesus, now the apostle John writes them that they can be our words. That we can always do those things that are pleasing in his sight. That's powerful. But that's where you have to allow your faith in God and what God's word says. You have to allow yourself to assail to that, to go up to that, to say, yes, because I'm in Jesus Christ, I have the nature of God, I have the character of God, I have the life of God, I have the word of God. Therefore, I can live like as Jesus lived when he was here on this earth. It's, you know, some of you, it's still the old pinball thing. You ever play pinball? You remember the pinball machines? And you hit it too hard, what would happen to it? Tilt. And sometimes when we read some of these things, we tilt because we just think that they're too fantastic, too, yeah, right. But he wants our faith to begin going to that. That's why I want to teach you grace works. I want to teach you how how grace functions in a person's life. I want to teach you a little bit more about hearing God's voice, how when I'm in a study and a thought comes to me and I have three or four pads of paper and I jot down one thing and then something else comes, I jot it down here, and then I have a big arrow that goes over three notebook. Boop, 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 boop. I got to make sure I keep all three pads of paper, not move it, for the arrow's going to get messed up then. So sometimes I got to take out tape. And you might say, wow, that kind of seems kind of tedious. No, because I'm wanting to hear God. And a word will come, and I'll write it down here, and something else will come. Like I told you about the study I was doing on the ways of God. I've got an entire page of all the different scriptures that have to do with the ways of God. And it just really means, when I looked them all up and studied them all, how God acts, okay, how God behaves, what God does. And it really just comes back to a life that is filled with the love of God and receiving the Word of God, and then living or demonstrating that, being changed into that, and speaking what that says. How God framed the worlds through His Word. And like I told you that God challenged me, what kind of life am I forming? Am I calling up all the garbage of my past or my present situation as greater than what God's Word says? We didn't even get to look at the children of Israel in Numbers chapter 13 and 14. That's for another day. But I will say this about what happened to them. I'm going to read you this, and we'll close with this. Hebrews chapter 3. The Holy Spirit says, verse 7, today, if you will hear His voice, that's why we're going to look into a subject of learning to hear God's voice more, do not harden your hearts as in the day of rebellion. In other words, when you know that it's the truth of God for your life, don't say, yeah, right. That's a hardening of your heart. Like, fat chance. I don't see how that's going to come to pass within my life. He's saying, don't harden your heart. Even if it sounds so other than what you know to be, if it's coming from God, allow yourself to expand and receive it. Do not harden your hearts as in the day of rebellion. The day of rebellion, they're coming right up. They're coming right up to the River Jordan. Right over there is the land of Canaan, where they're supposed to go into and get that promised land that God said is theirs. And they're still in the wilderness area. They haven't crossed over yet. And their 12 spies are sent out to give report. Is it really true what God told Abraham 430 years before? Is it a land? Is it a promised land? Is it a land full of milk and honey? Is it really what God's word said? And they all came back and said, yes, it is. Except they allowed their sense knowledge of the giants, of the fortified cities, of their armies to get in the way of how great God was. Only two believed God, Joshua and Caleb. And you've heard me say this before, the 10 who brought them back, it's actually called in there a bad report. Those who brought back a bad report influenced over 1 million people. The words of 10 people of a bad report influenced over 1 million people. That's what God's trying to say. What comes out of your mouth influences people. And all they did was like, yeah, it's just like what God said, but I think it says, nevertheless. So look what it says here. Let me just drop down here. Verse 10, therefore I was angry with that generation and said they always go astray. Where? In their heart. They err in their heart. Why? They have not known my ways. This is what happened. They did not know God's ways. They did not know how God does things. They did not know that God can give a promise to Abraham that they were supposed to come into 430 years later and experience the promise that God has for them, that He is with them. I think Joshua and Caleb said, they are bread. They're more afraid of us than we are of them. It says, their defenses have been taken away because God said so. They relied on a 430-year-old promise as a living reality with inside their heart. And Joshua and Caleb knew that they could go and do it. And God granted them that opportunity 40 years later. But He granted them that opportunity to see the fulfillment of their faith. Because those who didn't have it, their carcasses dropped in the woods. But the two who had that faith, they were able to go in with those that were 20 years and older and experienced everything that God said and saw the victory of God go before them. And He's wanting your heart and my heart to assail to the truth of what His Word says. He's wanting to deal with doubt with inside of us. He's wanting to deal with reasoning, wrong kind of reasoning with inside of us, wrong kind of beliefs with inside of us, things that are trying to speak to us louder inside than what God's word says. And so when we begin looking at this subject of hearing God and grace works, and begin implementing what the word of God says, you're going to begin gaining the victory, gaining the truth that God has for your life. You're going to start getting more headway. How many of you, you're stuck, and God wants to get you unstuck? I really believe it's going to happen. I believe people are just on the point of getting set free. And there's just something, I believe that there's an anticipation that is happening in people's hearts and in people's lives by me talking about these subjects, but then being brought to a place of what God's word says so you can experience it. And that's what he wants. Amen? So pray for me as I seek God, you know, and what he wants to share with me and with us. Number one, it's got to function within me before it's going to flow through me. And so first, a person has to first be a partaker of the word of God, not just me learning something or learning these things and sharing them with you, but it's a partaking of it and an experiencing of it, and then from a place of teaching from the experience of it. And that's what God does. Even if it's just a scratch of that experience, my God, he can do all kinds of things. So Father God, we thank you right now in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Father, that we are a people of faith as you are a faith God. And we thank you that there are so many things at times that it's within us, Lord God. There are thinking and reasoning and thoughts and feelings that try to usurp your authority. They try to undermine your word within our lives. But as we look at these subjects, Lord God, every one of these false things will fall. That we can learn from these saints, Lord God, in Revelation 14, verse 12. They were able to endure. They were able to be constant in the most severe time that is yet to come upon this earth, Lord. And it says that they kept to the word of God and they kept the faith of Jesus. So also, we're going to learn what your word has to say, and that faith of Jesus is going to be developed with inside of our life. So we can learn from them in the worst part of the coming history of mankind for a present truth for our lives today. So we thank you, Father, for the revelation of the future for our present time right now. So we give you thanks, we give you praise, and we give you honor right now at the revelation of yourself to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay?